Hey, Bible nerds, this is Dr. Manny Arango, and I'm your host for the Bible Department podcast powered by Arma. This podcast follows a Bible reading plan we created to help you read the entire Bible in a year. You can head to the show notes or thebibledepartment.com to download our reading plan and join the journey. To all my fellow pastors, I've got a question for you. Does your city know that your church exists? Listen, I get it. You're preaching, you're leading, you're discipling, you're doing ministry. We are in the same boat. And let's be honest, social media and marketing, not your strong suit, not mine either. And that's probably the last thing on your mind. And that's why we chose to partner with Church Candy Marketing for our church plant, The Garden. We out here, y'all. They help churches get more actual guests walking through the doors on Sunday without you or I having to stress over ads or algorithms or trying to crack the social media code. Right now, Church Candy is helping nearly 400 churches reach their communities with simple invite ads, and it works. It's super effective. I can tell you from firsthand experience. So if you're tired of being your city's best kept secret, how about you do this? Go to churchcandy.com/Manny and book a free consultation, book a discovery call. Their team will break it all down and show you how to start seeing new faces at your church this Sunday. I'm in the trenches with you, trying to grow the church. And how about we just start a whole campaign? No more empty churches. So let's partner with Church Candy and get our churches full for the glory of Jesus. Let's go. Family, welcome to the book of Acts, all right? Today we are covering Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3. If you haven't done the reading, this is a perfect chance to stop, pause this episode, and go do the reading. Acts chapter 1, okay, starts off in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Power-packed phrase right there. First of all, Luke is making it very, very clear that this is volume 2 of a set of books. So Luke immediately flows right into the book of Acts. It's why on our reading plan, we do not separate the books of Luke and Acts. They are designed to be read together. And Luke says this, in the former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. Well, why was it what Jesus began to do? Well, because Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is now continuing to do what he began to do. That Jesus' ministry, 3 years of ministry, public ministry, 33 years of life, atoning work on the cross, resurrection, all that stuff, was a foundation, was a beginning. But it's not over. That through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is active in the building of the church and the progressing of the kingdom is something that is ongoing, okay? Verse 6 of chapter 1 says this, then they gathered around him, okay? They're gathering around Jesus. So Jesus is eating with them, and he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John was baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This cracks me up because they are hell bent on a nationalist, political, ethnocentric agenda. And Jesus has communicated to them over and over and over and over and over again, like, I'm not going to fight the Romans. Like, that is not what I'm going to do. But that is their agenda. That's where their mind is. And then we get verse 8, which is actually the thesis statement for the entire book. It says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That right there gives us a framework for the entire book of Acts. That this thing called the gospel is going to start in Jerusalem. Then it's going to spread to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. By the time I think we get into Acts chapter 8, we're already in Judea and Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 9, Saul is going to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, that we're going to get our first missionary journey, I think somewhere around chapter, I want to say 11 or 12, but We'll see when we get there. And then it's going to go to the ends of the earth. So right here, we get a thesis statement for the book, but really we also get like a roadmap for like, what is this book about? Well, it's about the gospel going from Jerusalem. Many of you may not know, here's a nerdy nugget, that Christianity starts out as a Jewish sect. So what we're going to read in the main opening movement of the book of Acts is Jews that are all accepting Jesus as Messiah. So this does not leave the four walls of Jerusalem. This starts out as a Jewish sect and then, I mean, gets pushed outwards to the Gentiles. I'm going to give you a big nerdy nugget, all right? This is from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's the word witnesses. This is what Jesus says. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Bible nerds, I have an announcement. My brand new book, Crushing Chaos, releases May of 2025 and pre-orders are officially open. When I began to learn Genesis in its proper context, I learned that the creation account is not primarily about God creating something out of nothing, but rather God bringing divine order to the chaos of the cosmos. That one nugget was a game changer for me because I've been preaching to all the kids in my youth group that peace was a solution for their anxiety. But really, God's solution to chaos is never peace, but rather order. Peace isn't something that you stumble into. It's something that you intentionally step into. And that starts with aligning your life with God's order. I think that this book is a game changer. It's nerdy, it's practical, it provides a very contextual understanding of the book of Genesis, and if you grab a copy, you'll learn why there's a huge dragon on the cover. Head to the link in the show notes to pre-order, or head to crushingchaos.com to see the really dope trailer that we made for this book. I think it's time for you to crush the chaos in your life, and that starts with grabbing a copy of this book. Now, back to the podcast. Here's an interesting thing about that word witnesses. I love using Logos Bible study software. And when you click on the word witnesses, the word that pops up in Greek is martyres, which is where we get the English word for martyr. Okay, so to be a witness doesn't just mean that I saw something with my eyes or that I'm testifying on a witness stand. No, it means that I'm willing to die for what I saw, that I'm willing to be persecuted for what I saw. And a massive theme for the book of Acts is going to be the persecution of the church. Now, Jesus was clear. He said, wait, all right? Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father's promised. They don't necessarily wait. They go ahead and they replace Judas with a guy named Matthias. And we hear nothing else about Matthias for the rest of the dang on book of Acts or the Bible because God had a replacement for Judas, and that man's name is Saul. His Latin name is Paul. His Hebrew name is Saul. His Latin name is Paul. His Hebrew name is Saul. He does not convert from Saul to Paul. This is not like an Abraham situation or like a Sarah situation or like a Jacob Israel situation. There's no changing of names that happens. His Hebrew name is Saul. His Latin name is Paul. And so in wanting to be all things to all men, Saul is going to choose to go by his Latin name because he's going to be ministering to the Gentiles. All right, let's get into chapter 2 because this is where the Holy Spirit comes. Okay, it says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, a signifier of unity. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind, okay, so you need to remember wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, so now hold fire. So we got wind and we got fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I want you to think wind and fire. Now, there's a couple of places in the Old Testament where we have seen wind and fire together. And it is when the tabernacle gets filled with the glory of God in Exodus chapter 40, and when the temple gets filled with the glory, the Shekinah glory of God in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And what happens when the glory of God fills the tabernacle and fills the temple? Well, the glory of God comes as a cloud and he comes with fire. And what is wind? I mean, wind and cloud is the same imagery and fire. So Acts chapter 2 is actually telling us that the New Testament church is now the place where the glory of God resides, where the glory of Yahweh, the locus for the glory of Yahweh, is going to be the church of Jesus Christ. And why did the glory of God come and fill the tabernacle in the temple? Well, because God was pleased with the tabernacle in the temple. It was built according to the instructions that God had given, and a reward for that obedience is that God, the divine presence, is pleased to dwell within that space. What the Holy Spirit is saying here in the New Testament is that the church has been built and established by Jesus, and the reward for that is that the Holy Spirit is now going to dwell on the earth through the local church, through the church of Jesus Christ. Now, it also means that there's going to be an individual indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in the church, but the Holy Spirit dwells in the individuals that comprise that church. Peter is going to say it this way in 1 Peter, that God is building up his church and that we are all living stones. So the church is a collection of those stones, but that each stone is alive. Okay, so there is a collective infilling of the presence of God, and an individual infilling of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, there's another thing like lurking right beneath the surface right here in Acts chapter 2, and it's actually a reversal of Babel. If you remember in the Tower of Babel, all the people at Babel decided this: let's build a tower that reaches the heavens, okay? So let's get up to an upper room. Let's build a tower that reaches the heavens. Well, in Acts chapter 2, they are in an elevated space. They're in the upper room. And instead of them getting to God, this is actually God's way. God says, no, instead of you coming to me, I'm going to come to you. And in the Tower of Babel, God says this: if they have come together knowing one language and in unity and have decided to do this thing, nothing will be impossible for them. I have to now divide their language. And now we get in Acts chapter 2, not a division of language, but a reunification of language. That in the Tower of Babel, they didn't understand one another and they were confused and they were dispersed. In Acts chapter 2, those dispersed people groups are all brought back. They all hear the apostles in their own native language. Let me read it to you. Acts chapter 2. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So this is the miracle of supernatural unity, which means what good is it if you can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but you don't have love? What good is it if you use the gift of the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues, but you don't actually use the gift of the Holy Spirit for what it was intended to do, which was reverse Babel and bring supernatural unity? Not the kind of unity that we would gather together and do something that's displeasing to God, but the kind of unity that we would come together to do something that God has ordained, which is build his kingdom or build his church and expand his kingdom. They get the reward of a new temple and a new tabernacle, the individual indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the collective indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and a reversal of Babel. And then starting in verse 9, we're going to get like a list of like where all these people are from, all of these God-fearing Jews. It says Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene. Like, I mean, it's just going to give us a long list of places that all these people are from. And if we compare that to the table of nations that we get in Genesis, we're actually going to see that the Bible here in Acts wants us to compare these lists and wants us to see what's happening here in Acts chapter 2 as a reversal of Babel. Let's just think about Babel really quick. Like, why did God's solution work? Because there's nothing in the text that guarantees us that God's solution is going to work, right? If I'm speaking French and you're speaking Spanish and somebody else is speaking English, all we have to do is wait a couple of years, learn each other's languages, and continue building the tower. But their language, the beauty of their language, is more important to them than the thing that they were working on. And so God's plan actually worked. And what we're saying here is the pride that would allow me to not want to work with you because you speak a different language. God is overcoming that barrier because, again, there's not just an ethnocentric point to the gospel, but God wants to bless all the nations of the earth. We get to Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal a man that's being laid at the gate called Beautiful, and we see this as a continuation of the ministry of Jesus. There are tons of parallels between Peter and John going to the temple at the time of prayer and seeing a man who's lame from birth at the gate called Beautiful and healing him. Tons of parallels between the healings of Jesus and Peter and John healing this man in Acts chapter 3. Peter then preaches the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible says that people accept the gospel and people get saved. And this is the beginning of the church, that everything that Jesus began to do in the book of Luke is being continued by the Holy Spirit and by the apostles. I've got a timeless truth for you today as we wrap up this overview of Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3. And here's a timeless truth. It's way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's the fact that the word for witness is martyr. And simply look with your eyes, but not suffer for what you believe is not what it means to be a witness. A biblical witness is to see that Jesus has risen from the dead, to then proclaim what you have seen and then accept those consequences. The reason that there's persecution is because their message is not simply that Jesus has died for the remission of your sins. That message doesn't bring persecution. But guess what message does bring persecution? The actual gospel brings persecution. And the gospel is that Jesus is king and that God has vindicated him by raising him from the dead. That message attracts a lot of hate and vitriol from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And eventually it's going to attract a lot of hate and persecution from the Roman world that Paul and Barnabas are going to minister to as they go on missionary journeys. All right, that is the beginning of the book of Acts. I will see you right here tomorrow as we continue our daily trek through the entire Bible. I'm so excited that you decided that this year would be the year that you finally read through the entire Bible. I'm proud of you. I'll see you tomorrow. Peace. Thanks so much for joining us on the Bible Department Podcast. You can find us online and learn more about the show at thebibledepartment.com and on Instagram at The Bible Department. If you enjoyed this episode and want to dive deeper into the Bible, you can get free access to our library of courses at thebibledepartment.com. We'll see you back here tomorrow.